To no avail. That's all right. John 21. We'll read verse 1 through 17. We'll pick back up where we left off. I want to say this, if you've not been here, and if this word falls heavily upon you, I would encourage you to go back online. We have the messages that precede this that you can get to easily. Okay, if you've missed any part of it, it's been working together. It's been like a puzzle with pieces that comes together. I think that it will come to completion next Sunday on Easter Sunday. I didn't plan that at all. Not at all. I started just meditating on this in December. Miss Lee said Tony Evans is teaching a series on it. I had no idea. I had no idea. So I believe the Lord is speaking this into the body of Christ. And so we've been in it 4 or 5 parts. It could be worse. I think he has 8 parts. So, but God is speaking some things into us through this. It's been powerful and to me mind-blowing. I want to read it. I don't have an outline today. We're just going to begin to walk through a few things. And I feel like when I approach a text that I won't be long at times. Sometimes I know it's going to be long. This one times I don't think it will be, but every time I say that, it is. So God opens up. But we're just going to walk through it together and just let the Lord move. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise, he showed himself. In this manner, he showed himself. They were together, Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto him, I go fishing. They said unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no, they'd caught nothing. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Somebody say, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. Now the disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fish, 153. And for all there was so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus said unto them, come and dine. Somebody said, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This now's the third time. Somebody say, third time. The third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he had risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. Said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. what we begin to walk through is a deep account of God confronting sin, forgiving sin, and helping this disciple overcome his greatest sin. I didn't present it that way initially, but that's where we were going the whole time. Three times after Jesus rose again, he showed up to the disciples. The first time, they're terrified in a room, John 20. They're terrified, scared of the Jews. Why? They just killed Jesus. They've been trying to catch him and kill him all along, right? They're scared. Jesus comes in. He breathes on them the Spirit, and he says, peace. Thomas wasn't there on that day. Later on, Thomas comes back to the disciples. He's with them, and it says they are again in that room, the room of fear. Okay, this room of fear. Jesus comes in, says, look at the holes in my hands, the hole in my side. And the third time is different, because John says Jesus manifested three times after he resurrected. But in John 21, it says on the third time, he did it differently. He manifested in a certain way. Now, when we began the series, I walked you through this idea that is in the text that God gives Peter breakthrough through these manifestations. And they all work together. It ain't like one failed, two failed, the third one worked. It was as one was building upon two, and two was building upon three, but three was where it was completed. Does that make sense? So breathing on Peter, Jesus didn't fail, right? But it wasn't fulfilled. It wasn't accomplished in the disciples that were still there. It all works together. I likened it to this. There's a people who like Peter. They live inconsistent walks with God. Somebody say amen. Am I the only one that has lived inconsistent in my faith? Am I the only one that has had inconsistent walks with God? Thank you for your honesty. Everybody in this room knows what that's like. Empty professions. Peter said a whole lot of stuff. I'm going to do this. I love you, Lord. And this is who I am, and I love you. And Peter's all the time talking about what he's going to do and how he loves the Lord, but his actions don't line up. I wonder how many people who's lived that life, they know what to say. They got professions. We got professions. Oh, God is good. God is the best thing in the world. Yet my actions never shows it. Maybe my heart don't even feel it at times. It's empty. It's empty. I believe people's dying and going to hell, but yet I ain't telling nobody about the one that can save them. Empty professions. We know what to say, and we say it a lot, and we'll say it loud, but we'll say it empty. Are you with me? Jesus is confronting something in Peter. We've been looking at this. And so, in the third time, Jesus does something after Peter's failure. In the way he manifests, he does it out on the lake fishing. Jesus is on the bank. He's fixing breakfast. They're out fishing. Peter and them don't know Jesus is there, but Jesus knows they are there. I just want to say to somebody, when you're at a place in life, at your lowest point, and Jesus seems to be nowhere around, and you don't know where to find him, and you don't know he's there, I want you to know he knows where you are, and he is there. I want you to think about that again. Peter did not know where he was, and this was a low mark in his life. But Jesus knew where Peter was. And even though for a moment Peter couldn't see Jesus, couldn't find Jesus, couldn't touch Jesus, couldn't hear Jesus, Jesus is sitting watching the whole time, and he's setting him up for something good. There are some times, oh God, there are some times when you can't see him in your lowest point and you can't find him. It is not that he's not there. He knows where you are. He's setting you up for something that's going to give you a breakthrough and change your life. But he'll do it on his terms and not yours. Can I say that again? This is something that the church that I've been speaking of, the counterfeit church, we've entered into a doctrine with God that we can now command him and tell him, and he has to do things on our terms. You don't negotiate with him. He don't do it on your terms. You do it on his terms. There is no negotiation with God. He's God. Have we so soon forgotten that he is God? He is creator, and we are not. And yet we will negotiate with him, and on my terms, God, on my terms, God, on my terms, God, and it is never, he has never submitted and bowed to the terms of men. So he does something in Peter's life on God's terms. And had Peter did it on his terms, it would have never been as good as how God did it. Somebody say amen. Now, he manifests in a certain way. We ended the message, the first part in the series, with the question that we get to when Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" The question is formed three times. Do you love me? If you remember, I told you that maybe we answer that question too quickly sometimes. Maybe he asked it over and over. Maybe the first response back wasn't good enough, and the second response back wasn't good enough, because Jesus is really wanting him to walk through and examine himself. Wanting Peter to examine himself before he irrationally answers this question with a Sunday school answer, with a Bible Belt answer. Maybe he wants him to search his heart for the real answer. Amen. See, sometimes God can't tell us nothing, because we always going to filter it through Sunday school and Bible Belt and the religion at which we have lived in, the religion culture. Maybe God presses in to find the real answer for us to really deal with what's going on inside of us, because he wants to address it. Do you love me, Peter? I do. It wasn't good enough. Do you love me? I do. It wasn't good enough. Do you love me? Three times. That's the way we started. And from there, I reminded you of this, that before they ever sat down at that breakfast, before the disciples ever came and dined, before they ever began to eat, before they ever began to talk about, do you love me? Before all that, Jesus was setting them up from a distance, and he was doing something in the life of Peter that was taking him back. So when, and this is where we've been. So when Jesus does the miracle of fishing, he takes Peter back to the first time it happened, when Peter was dealing with his nets, and Jesus comes along and tells him to go out and fish. And he said, "I fished all night. We ain't going to catch nothing." He says, "Do it anyway." And Peter said, "Nevertheless, I'll do what you say, even though you don't know what you're talking about." And he catches fish. And Peter says, "Depart from me. I'm sinful." He says, "Come with me. I'll make you fishers of men." And now here they are again on a lake after Peter has failed. And Jesus reenacts something he's done in his life previously to remind Peter, this is who I am. This is, you are the one I called, and I've not recanted that calling yet. I still got a plan for you. I still got a purpose for you. You didn't mess it up. The Jews didn't mess it up. Rome didn't mess it up. I didn't mess it up. I still got a plan. Right? And then he does things that takes them back to where Jesus, he uses a language about shepherds, and we have bread, and it goes back to a time when Jesus feeds 5,000, and he is feeding a people that don't have a shepherd. And so he uses shepherd language, and he does a miracle with bread and fish, which is the same thing they're eating here, bread and fish. And after he does the miracle, then they go out into the water in a boat, and Jesus walks on water. If they see him and they think he manifests as a ghost. And you've got the play on words with manifestation. Here they are again on the exact same sea at the exact same time where Jesus walked on water. He's reminding Peter, "I'm God. I'm powerful. Do you remember, Peter? Don't forget." So before he ever says, "Do you love me?" he reminds him of all the times that Jesus was loving on Peter before he ever says, "Peter, do you love me?" And it gets us to where we are today. There's just a few things I want to bring out about this, but as you can tell, I am not doing it fast. You have a fire, you have a meal, and you have a conversation. And in the fire, in the meal, in the conversation, you have a confrontation. You have forgiveness and you have an overcoming. And if we started the first series of messages with, "Do you love me?" we are now back. I told you on the first day that we will go full circle and we will come right back, and we have finally made it back. So as they catch the fish, as they recognize Jesus, Jesus says, "Come and dine." And they see a fire of coals on the shore. They don't need to bring fish because Jesus already has food fixed. Just so happens to be fish and bread. And it don't say that they talked. He said, "Come and dine." And they ate. And once they ate, the sound of eating and the silence of voices was interrupted by one voice in the midst of all. And he says, "Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these?" As the sun comes up, they sit around a warm fire. He says, "Come eat with me. Come eat with me." They sit down. There's no talking. They just eat. They dine. And as the last bite is swallowed, a voice erupts and says, "Peter," not John, not anybody else. He says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Now, lots of people like to talk about, what is he talking about? Some say he's talking about the fish because he abandoned and went back fishing. I don't think that's it at all. Some people say, "Do you love me more than you love these disciples that you're running with?" I don't think that's at all. I think this is what he's saying. Let's go back to John 13. John 13. Then we'll go to Matthew 26. John 13. Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why can I not follow thee? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, said, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times." Now, let's go to Matthew. I want you to hear Matthew 26, 31. Then Jesus said unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Though all men, I'm going to interpret that in a minute. Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. In this moment, he says, "Y'all will leave me." Peter says, "Master, you are wrong. They might leave you. All men might leave you. But not this man." What is he saying? "I love you more than they love you. All men, John, all of them, they may leave you. Not me. I'm the one. When everybody else in your life, Jesus, leaves you, you can be assured that there'll be one that has not. That is me. I love you more than these. Your prophecy may be good for them, but it ain't good for me because I'm not like them. Jesus is confronting something in Peter. Now, at a later time, when breakfast is ate in silence, Peter, you love me more than they do. How can Peter respond to that? At one time, oh, absolutely. All men will leave you, but never me. What can he say now? All he can say is, I love you. I know he wanted to say, yes, I love you more than all. But he says, well, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Right? He's confronting something in them. The empty claim of the love he boasted in. And Jesus is reminding him. He is confronting something in him. I need you to understand that some of the most intimate walks with God and those who stride with him and know him and burn for him will always be those that God has had a sit down in a confrontation of everything in them that stands in the way of walking with him and being on fire for him. There must be confrontation. There must be. Do you love me more than these? You used to tell me all the time you would never leave when they would. Now what do you say, Peter? Are y'all with me? Can we go deeper? Before he says, come and dine, and before he asks the question that is no doubt reminding and confronting Peter, Jesus perfectly builds a fire and cooks on the fire. Now, let me show you this. Verse 9, as soon as they were come to land, they saw the fire of coals there, and the fish laid on. The fire of coals in the Greek, anthrakio is the word. Anthrakio. This is huge. You will find this word again in the Gospels, but you won't find it often at all. I know one other time, possibly two other times, but that's it. Anthrakio. Anthrakio. This is the second time you find this word, coal of fires, in the Gospel of John. Now, can I read you the first time? Then the band and the captain of the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was the father in the law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Now you know this is right after he's been arrested in the garden. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple which was known unto the high priest, and he spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter, and said, the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, are you also one of this man's disciples? He said, I am not one of his disciples. And the servants and officers stood there who had made anthracio, a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself at the fire of coals. Then the high priest asked Jesus, his disciples, of his doctrine, and Jesus answered, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews have always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by slapped Jesus in the face with the palm of their hand, saying, this ain't how you talk to the high priest. My God, he is the high priest. Jesus is the high priest. And Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why did you hit me? Now Annas had sent him bound into Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself by the fire. And they said therefore unto him, art not thou one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. They just slapped him in the face and said, ask somebody that heard me teach. Peter didn't say, I heard him teach, and he is. Peter's there. But he's from a distance, just warming himself by the fire. Aunt Recchio, a fire of coals. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman's, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, wait, did I not see you in the garden? And Peter denied it again. Immediately, the rooster crowed. And if that is not bad enough, look at Luke 22, Luke's account, the same account. As Peter is standing, warming himself by the fire of coals, and Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he spake, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Peter's close enough. He's warm and he can see him get slapped in the face. And he just warms by the fire. He don't want to fully leave. He wants to see what's going to happen. But when they ask him, I don't know him. I don't know him. And on the third time, Jesus looked at Peter. And the rooster crows. And Peter remembered. All while he warms himself by a fire of coals. So Jesus, knowing Peter's denial, that he watched Jesus get hit in the face and said nothing. He never attested to the words Jesus preached. He warms himself by the fire. And so Jesus goes and finds Peter. He gets a fire of coals. Have you ever walked up to somebody's house? You can smell charcoal burning. Anybody? Yeah. Smells good, don't it, Jared? Just to me. I wonder, Miss Linda, when he sat down by the fire of coals and began to smell it, if he remembered the look in Jesus' eyes when Jesus looked at him after they had slapped him in the face, after he said, "I don't even know him." Peter knew it, that Jesus knew, and Jesus looked at him. Can you understand why Peter is so messed up right now? I understand why when he breathed on him, it didn't fix it all. Do you understand how broken Peter is? Jesus builds the fire for one reason, to confront what happened that night. Peter, we're going to talk about that night. We're going to talk about the moment that you don't want to talk about at all. I'm just probably certain this is one thing Peter never wanted to talk about, was that moment. But Jesus begins to bring it to light. But I'm also glad that the last smell of the fire of coals was not a warming fire where he denied, but it was a fire of coals that prepared a meal where Peter sat with him after being by a fire where he denied. My God, Jesus loves you. He loves us on our worst day, in our worst moment. He loves us. See, it's one thing if all he is this God that is the CEO of the universe, the administrator of the universe. It is one thing just to do the rules and live in God's society and obey his rules. That would be one thing if that's how it works. That's what religion says. But when he is a God of relationship, the most hate I've ever felt in my life, the most hate I've ever felt in my life is not when somebody else hated me, but it's when I hated me. Because all I was a failure to a God that is so good. The hatred for me and my failure made me run and run and run away from him. It made me quit reading my Bible. It made me scared to talk to him, because all I was a man that breaks promises over and over and over again. It made me run to a bottle of alcohol. It made me snort lower tabs. It made all those things to try to cover up what I felt on the inside. The most painful hatred I ever had was me hating me. But Jesus comes, and I'm thankful that he builds the fire. He knew forevermore that fire, it would be a reminder of the worst moment in Peter's life. Jesus wasn't okay with it stopping right there. He has to confront, but in confronting, he restores and he forgives. This is why I tell you that breathing on Peter, that's not what gave him breakthrough to have consistency. and holes in his hands was not what gave him breakthrough for consistency. It's Jesus saying, let's talk about the night where you denied me, your worst moment. And I'm still here to confront it, to forgive you, and to give you a love that will cause you to overcome the worst days of your past. Somebody say, he loves me. He loves me. Can we go deeper? I don't have much more, okay? I really don't. I got about two more things I want to bring out. I knew today would be a different unction. Now look at verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, somebody say Simon Peter. Now who's writing that? John. John's writing this, right? John says, after we ate, Jesus spoke to Simon Peter. Does any of your Bibles written in red? Some people's got red letter edition. Mine does. Emphasizes when Jesus speaks. So look, no, I want you to look very closely at verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, but this is what he said, Simon, son of Jonas, or interpreted son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Said unto him, feed my lambs. Have you got the next verse? Can I get that, Jared? Okay. Jesus said again, Simon, son of Jonah. Now, when John references, he says he's Simon Peter. But this is unique because Jesus is saying, you're son of Jonah. He says, son of Jonah. And the next time, he will call him son of Jonah again. Why is he doing this? This is not usual for the relationship between Peter and Jesus. I would say to you this, Peter has not talked, Jesus ain't talked to Peter like this in a long, long time, Brother Bobby. Do you know how long it's been since he talked to him like this? Well, in John, we go back to John 1, verse 39. John 1. And he said unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, you're Simon, the son of Jonah. But today I give you a new name. You're Cephas or Peter, which means rock, which is by interpretation a stone. Jonah was his daddy's name. When he meets Jesus, he says, I give you a new name. It's not your original daddy that defines you or that you find your identity in. Because of me, I give you a different name, and you will find your identity in a different father, not an earthly father, but a heavenly father. And we have this account detailed in Matthew 16, verse 15. He said unto him, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." Bar means son, son of Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah, same thing. "Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter. Upon this rock," Jesus points to himself as the rock, "upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now Peter means little rock. That's what that means. And the word for rock in Greek that Jesus uses, "upon this rock," means boulder. Jesus is saying, "I'm the cornerstone, I'm the foundation. I'm the big rock and you're a little rock. You're just like me, just smaller, and you will be established on top of me." But it all started before that when he says flesh and blood. I've always said this, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. I've always just emphasized that you ain't gonna find it in a book. You can't find it from a man. But now I realize that I wouldn't go in deep enough with it, because he is specifically saying that, okay, you are the son of Jonah. Jonah's your father. But you said, "I'm the Christ." And what you're understanding in me, your daddy couldn't have produced that in you. Only my daddy could produce that in you. And it just so happens that my daddy is the father of Israel, and my daddy is the father of those in which the gospel gives them power to become the sons of God, John 1. And so when he says, "Simon, son of Jonah," now he begins to speak to him about his failure. He's not just confronting it any longer. Now he's correcting it. The reason why you tell me that you're never going to leave me, but you do, is because you're trusting in your flesh. The reason why you're so inconsistent in your faith, because you're walking in the sonship of your fleshly father, not the sonship of your heavenly father. I want to say that again. The reason why, Peter, you are so inconsistent is because you are walking in the sonship of your earthly father, which is carnality and flesh, and not walking in the sonship of your divine father. And we will press into this so much more next week. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. But son of Jonah, he's emphasizing his fleshly origin, connecting to his greatest failure. So as he confronts, he brings understanding. Those who walk in the Spirit cannot fulfill. Somebody say cannot. Those who walk in the Spirit cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. I never fulfilled the lust of the flesh when I was walking in the Spirit, in the sonship of Yahweh. I only fulfill the lust of the flesh is when I'm walking in my flesh. So when I'm walking in Stanton, the son of Tyler, that fleshly origin, flesh, nature, Paul expounds on it in his doctrine, the flesh versus the Spirit, right? Flesh, nature, and Peter ain't ready for all that yet. But he can understand the elementary basics of, at an earlier time in life where he says, what you're saying and what you're doing, you didn't get that from your father. This come from my father. And you get a new name. It's a picture of born again, birthed again. He gives us a new name. But Jesus don't call him Peter here, because it was not the Peter that denied. It was the Simon son of Jonah that denied. Jesus knows what the son of Yahweh, Peter, will do. He already knows, because he knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. But Peter don't know all that. Amen. He's confronting and correcting. There's a reason why he calls him son of Jonah three times, and he did it since the beginning of John. Can I give you another reason why? And then there's actually one more that we won't get to till next time. Another reason why he calls him son of Jonah. Now, Peter's father, no doubt, his name would have probably originated from a guy, a Jew named Jonah. Jonah. Right? Jonah. Everybody, every Jewish boy knows Jonah. Every Jewish boy knows Jonah. Jesus references Jonah often, or on a few occasions in a limited text. It's the culture knows Jonah. The culture knows Jonah. Now, what do you know about Jonah? I mean, what do you know? Well, we think swallowed by a big fish is my first thought, right? Why was he swallowed by a big fish? Because he denied the Father. God gave him orders and purpose, and Jonah went the opposite way. Literally, Jonah 1. He says, you go this way. Jonah turned and went as far away as he could, as if he could find a place that God was not. Jonah 1:17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. God knew where Jonah was going. Oh, you think you're going to run somewhere where I can't find you? You think there's somewhere you can go to run from me? God shows him a little lesson. He said, if you think you can get on a ship and go the opposite direction and somehow run from me, I'll show you something. Sends a storm. They throw him over the edge. Fish. Go get him. Go get him. Gloop. I don't know. And then what do they do? Then what does the fish do? All the way down to the bottom. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Now Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. He said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I. And thou heardest my voice. Go to verse 6 and 7. I won't read it all for the sake of time. And I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. I went down to the bottom of the earth with her bars about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. Verse 7. When my soul fainteth within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee in thine holy temple. Verse 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. You think you can get on a boat and get away from me? I'm about to take you on a journey. He sends a fish that takes him to the bottoms of the ocean. In his lowest point of despair, now Jonah cries out. And you know what he finds? Earlier he thought he could get on a boat and escape him, Derek. And now he has been where no man has ever gone. And immediately he finds that God is there. And that in his lowest point in life, both physically, literally, spiritually, metaphorically, all of it, his lowest point in life, he cries to God. And God hears and saves Jonah. Peter, you son of Jonah. You son of Jonah, I know you run, and I know you denied me, and I know you're where Jonah is. You're at rock bottom. Remember, Jonah. Remember, son, remember Jonah. In his worst moment, in his lowest point, he called. God restored. He's confronting sin. He's correcting the sin. And he's given him this comforting love to overcome the sin. I'm telling you, breakthrough is in intimacy with God. And if you've got to go to the bottom to fall in love with him, then the quicker you can get there, the better. I have one more thing, and we're done. If I hadn't talked so slow, it would have been done quick. Three times. Now look, listen, we're wrapping it up right here. Three times. Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times. Three times, right? Three times. Three times. He denied him three times. Now he gets the chance to say, I love you three times. Has anybody ever said, I wished I would have said this? But now it's too late. No. Have you ever lost a loved one? And you wished you would have said this? Do you understand the weight that's on Peter? His last words was, I don't know you. And Jesus makes eye contact right before he dies. You mean we've got to separate on these terms? It's like nothing else matters. Because this is how it ended, Jesus. You died and I did not. All the years we walked together, all the good times don't even matter because in your last moments, I was not there. And furthermore, I denied you. And I didn't get a chance to say I'm sorry. And I never got a chance to say, I wish I could do it over and over again. Do you understand where Peter's coming from? Please. But God gives him a chance. I know what you wished you could say to me, Peter. I know the last thing you said is you didn't know me. And I know if you could have had one more chance, as flaky as you are, as insecure and unconfident now as you are, as broken as you are, not even knowing how much you fully, you would tell me that you love me. Because you knew that I must have felt like you didn't love me when you denied me. So he gives him a chance. Do you love me? Oh, and there's so much more. That's next week. Oh, three. three questions. There was three denials. And then let's just get real. Let's just get real detailed with it if we're going to, okay? In the garden, before he was arrested, three times, Jesus said, "Would you pray with me? I am in agony, and I am hurting, and I need prayer. Would you pray?" Three times, Jesus asked. Three times, Peter slipped instead. Then, followed by that, Peter denies him three times. And if we want to get real detailed, we'll know that Mark 15:25 says that they nailed him to the cross in the third hour. In Luke 23:44-46, says he died. Oh, Lord. His last breath was at 3 p.m. That's what it says. And 3 hours before his last breath, the world was covered in darkness. Luke 23:44-46. And Jesus was dead for 3 days. And now Jesus has come and give three manifestations, that he might ask him three times, "If you love me," that with three times he would give him instruction. He's restored him. He's healing him. He's healing a heart that is so broken that it's unable to enter into this love. Sin will break you. I want you to understand right now, nobody can break you like sin can break you. And if you want to say, "Well, if a mama's ever..." Well, it was the sin in her that did it. It is sin at the... Nothing breaks you like sin. "I've been abandoned by somebody." Well, it was their sin. He's restoring him. He's healing him. I just wonder if Peter said, "Oh, God, I just denied him three times. I didn't pray with him the three times he asked. And now from a distance, they're nailing him to the cross at the third hour. And then he sits in darkness wondering how long it's going to be dark, for 3 hours. And then he dies at 3 p.m. How haunted was Peter by his failure? So what Jesus does is he undoes it. "Now, do you love me?" Three. The restoration. And the last thing I'll say is he feeds him some bread and fish. We'll talk about bread today. We'll talk about fish later. All right? He feeds him some bread. Now, say, "Well, Stetton, you're going to try to do something really out there with bread and fish. That was just a really common meal in the Mediterranean. That's very common in Galilee. So you're really stretching if you're wanting to put emphasis and symbolism on bread and fish." And so if that is you that's thinking that, this is what I want to say to you. It's real common to eat a hamburger, but the next time you see your friend that's been dead 3 days sit down at the table with you and eat a hamburger, you tell me that every time you eat a hamburger for the rest of your life, you don't remember your dead friend that got up 3 days later that sat down and ate a hamburger with you. Or that ate a hamburger before they told you they was going to die and that you would abandon them, but then he'd come back. Forevermore, that's what a hamburger, it don't matter if a million people eats a hamburger every day, I'm going to think every time I eat a hamburger, after all I've been through, that we ate a hamburger, he told me that he was going to die and I'd leave him, but he also told me he was dying for me and that he'd come back again on the third day, and I just can't eat a hamburger without remembering every bit of that. Are you with me? So what is it about the bread? This is easy. I want to ask you to stand. Okay. Give me Luke 22:19, please. And y'all can play a song. And he took bread and gave thanks, and he did something. He broke the bread. Now, I don't know how uncommon that is, but it gets real significant when somebody breaks it and makes outlandish comments like this. Fellas, you saw how I broke that bread? Here, take it. And you eat it. But what I really want you to know, that what you just see me do with this bread, the way I broke it, then give it to you, that's really going to be my body. So the broken bread is the broken body, right? The broken bread is symbolic of the broken body. What broken body? All he went through in Calvary, leading up to Calvary. But the other part is the broken bread was then given to them. And so he says, this is my body, which is given for you. He breaks the bread. He gives the bread. You see, people always preach the breaking, but they don't emphasize the giving part. The giving part is just as important. If he's just broken, then he just died. If the bread's just broke, then all he did was die. But if the bread was broken, then given to them, then he died for you. Peter gives him bread. I told you all this was going to happen. And all you can do is sit and think about you. But do you not remember that I said, when they take me captive, and they beat me, and they torture me, and they break me, they didn't do it because I couldn't defend myself. They didn't do it because we was outnumbered in the garden. The only reason it happened is because it was for you. My body was broken for you. Well, what's that do for me? It forgives my sins. It goes from the breaking of the bread, then comes the wine, the blood that is shed, and the breaking releases the blood, and the blood that is shed, and he does all that. He does all that for my sins. And Peter, have you forgotten? I'll let you smell the coals and go back to this moment of betrayal and denial. I'll remind you of when I made eye contact, when you watched them hit me, and you did. I'll remind you. But don't you think I won't remind you that when I went to that cross, I did it for moments like that to forgive you. I'm still telling you, and I'm done for today with the text. The whole point of this is that breakthrough comes through falling in love with him and being intimate with him. So remember, John 20 breathed on the Holy Spirit. Find you the most anointed man, let him lay hands on you. It'll help you. The ministry of the Spirit, the anointing, oh, it'll help you. That's not your greatest breakthrough. That ain't your greatest breakthrough. If I could just see a miracle. If I could just see a miracle. Oh, Lord, I'd go wide open. No, you won't. No, you won't. What all has he done for you in your life? Amen. You're still here. But if he can take you to a place and paint the most beautiful picture of how much he loves you in your most unlovable moment, in such a way that your heart would begin to melt and love him and fall for him. You love me because I first loved you. It's your knowledge of my love that gave birth to your love. And how do you really know it loves you? Not when he's the heavenly butler that just does everything I ask when I need him to do it and then don't want him when he don't do it. He's not your heavenly servant in the sky that just waits on you to tell him what you need and what to do. And when you need it, he does it. When you don't need him, you just go your way. Then we call on the heavenly celestial butler that's your heavenly maid that serves you. That is not it. It is in your worst moment. And the ugliest you, the worst you, when you hate you, he comes to you. And like an artist begins to paint the picture in your worst moment, how much he loves you. And love begins to rise up for this one. We're talking about consistency in our walk with God. Breakthrough. Now when we talk about him, it ain't empty, in vain statements, because it's an overflow. There had to be the first manifestation. There had to be the second, and the third one's built upon it. They all go together. But the third one is unique, and it is all about intimacy. Do y'all see this? Am I a madman? Am I losing it publicly? Or am I just lost in his word? I tell him sometimes I go home when I've been with the Lord. I was telling somebody here the other day. Sometimes I look back over a service when the Lord moves and I look at it nearly like it was a dream. Has anybody ever been that way? I know it was real, but it seems like it was a little unreal. And okay, we're about to go home in a few minutes. Just bow your heads. We're about to go home. The altar's open if you need to come. Smell the coals today. Smell the burning coals today. Remember what happened and the pain involved and how you got where you are. I know you don't want to. You want that out of sight and out of mind. That's the last thing you want to think about. But sometimes you got to meet him right there. He's the counselor. Somebody say amen. Sometimes from the depths of despair, if he's going to bring us out, that's where he wants to meet and counsels, in the depths of despair, right where you are. He wants to meet you there. Meet you there. Can I get a couple of sisters just to come intercede and worship with my sister? The Bible says we mourn together, we rejoice together, right? We mourn together, we rejoice together. Let's celebrate what God's doing with her. Look, if you need to go, you go. It's okay. It's okay. If you need to go, you go. Okay? But your need to go don't mean everybody else has to go too. And we got to close, okay? That's also true. Now, I'll tell you something else we need to quit doing. We need to quit giving God a time limit, a window of time in which he can actually move in me, in which I'll respond. Lord, if you can move in me before it gets 12:15, I'll respond. But once we get to this time, there's no more time to respond. And we can't do him like that no more. On his terms, his agenda. He loves you this morning. 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 Holy Spirit inside of us pours out love. It sheds broad love abroad in us. And I want to tell you something, when he begins to pour it out in you, it'll overflow into somebody next to you. You can't help it. You can't help it. There's an Old Testament picture of this. While there's people seeking the Lord, let me give you an Old Testament picture. David, a man after God's own heart, a lover of God, a man after God's own heart. They lose the Ark of the Covenant, which is the presence of God at the time, right? They lose it. They go back and they win the battle and they get it from the Philistines, right? And so what they begin to do, they begin to take it back home. They've been missing the manifest presence through the Ark, and what they do is they put it on a wooden cart with wheels and they pull it back. Only problem with that is the word says that ain't the way you carry the Ark. You got to have certain men from a certain tribe, and they run poles through the corners and they carry it themselves. They don't let a beast of burden carry it. The men from a tribe carry it. Because here's the thing about the presence of God. You don't set the terms on how you encounter his presence. He does. He does. We don't get to say, I'll just live any way I want, and you'll meet me and manifest, and we'll have great worship. You don't set the terms for encountering his presence. He does. Now, so what happens is, David, they're bringing it back, and it's on the card, and it starts to shake, and a man touches it. The man dies. David is so shook up that they leave it. It was in the house of Abedadom. Is that where it was? Anybody remember? Leaves in a certain house. It has messed David up. And he goes and he begins to reevaluate this, and he's shook by it, and he begins to get calibrated and understand, okay, we did it wrong. We did it wrong. We tried to carry the presence of God the way the Philistines carried their god Dagon. In other words, we tried to carry God the way the world carries their gods. We tried to worship God the way the world does, not the way his people does. So David, he gets it right. In his longing for the presence, he gets it right. And he tells them, and they go back and they get it. Do you know what David does? He dances and he spins and he twirls. You've heard David dance naked? There you go. He overflowed as the presence of the Lord was coming back. He began to be criticized. That's real good, King. That looks real good. That looks real good. You know what he says? He says, I can probably get more undignified than this. He said, I don't care. Because when you've been missing the intimate presence of God for so long and you get it back, you don't care what anybody thinks. You can't contain passion. Not passion that is meant to be given to a God that is worthy. You can't contain that. I'm not saying it's going to get out of order and out of self-control. The Holy Spirit, he manages it. He controls it. But then with the realms of what is in order, you can't contain it. Oh, God. Father, I thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, for allowing me now, I thank you for allowing me to sit by the fire this morning for a little while. Lord, I thank you for allowing me to eat the bread for a little while. I thank you for allowing me to tell you I love you for a little while. I thank you, Lord, for going to the darkest places of me and meeting me right there and then bringing me out of there. I thank you, Lord, for that. I thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, it is high time that you're not a religious character anymore, but you are the one that we love, and we quit making up new rules and excuses on why my love for God looks so much different than my love for anything else I love. But that, God, we can actually love you. God, we can love you, God, the way that we love, the way you made us to love, and we ain't got to make excuses anymore why we don't love. So, God, I pray, Lord, that you continue to take us, God, as deep as crying out to deep. Yeah. in a place, Lord, where we begin to see fuller your love for us. God, as it cultivates a greater love in us for you. Enlarge our hearts, God. Enlarge our hearts, God. Thank you for what you've done today. Thank you, Lord, so much. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God's people says, you're dismissed.